Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host here, broadcasting from my basement deep in the woods of Elbert County, a safe distance from the demise of Western civilization and grappling in the war of the worldviews, friends. We are deeply embedded in this war and doing our best to grapple for the ideas that ultimately will set the direction for the future for our children and our grandchildren. Believe me, friends, today we're going to talk about education. Education is where the ideas are formulated. Ideas is how you ultimately direct the future of your children, your grandchildren, the future state of politics, the future state of the church, you name it. Education is where this all happens. And the way, the method, and the content of education is vitally important. That's why we deal with it day in and day out on this program. Ladies and gentlemen, colleges and universities set the worldview of the next generation. The colleges and universities ultimately train the future political leaders, the church leaders, etc. And that's why we want to engage this discussion today on generations. It's the Christian worldview that ultimately will win or lose in higher education. And that's why this battle is so important. You've got to get control of the colleges and universities if you want to destroy a Christian worldview in a country. That's how you kill the faith. That's how Christians lost the worldview war. They lost it in the universities and the colleges. This is how Christians have lost the generations. If you want to preserve the faith, friends, the universities have done everything they can to erode it. All the way back to Harvard University, when the Latitudinarians gained control in the latter part of the 1600s into the 1700s. And then that's how we lost Yale. That's how we lost Princeton. Now, fast forward into the present day, we've got Westminster, which ultimately took up the mantle of the conservative edge of Princeton in the early part of the 1900s. But what is Westminster now but doing everything they can to bring an evolutionary perspective into the present day? That's how we got framework hypothesis. That's how we get dozens, if not hundreds, of other Christian teachers and pastors indoctrinated into an evolutionary outlook on the evolution of creatures, the evolution of man. And that's also how you get some professors that we've discussed on this program before, who have taught at those universities and encouraged students not to believe in a literal atom. Well, ladies and gentlemen, these battles are fought and won or lost in the universities, and that's why the latest book from Ken Ham, Already Compromised, is so critical. Well, in just a moment, we're getting Ken Ham on the phone line with us as we discuss this vitally important issue, as we struggle to reserve something for the faith, for family, for freedom in the years to come. Stay with me, friends. Be back in just a moment. Folks, believe it or not, this is our eighth year on the air. Our first broadcast was October 3rd, 2003. From the beginning, we produced the program as a commercial endeavor, and then 2 years ago decided to rely entirely on listener support. And by God's grace, we're making some progress. But this is fundraising month. Each year during May, we target 100 sponsors to keep us on the air for one more year. And we're hoping that by God's grace, we will be on the air for one more year. If you find the ideas helpful on this program, if you receive some discipleship, some encouragement yourself, please consider supporting our program. We know that we have about 500,000 listeners a year from 80 countries around the world. We have people in Sweden, Ireland, Australia, England, many of whom have no other encouragement for the kind of ideas they get on this program. But they get it here on Generations. They're encouraged every day by what they hear on this radio broadcast from my basement out on the eastern plains of Colorado. So if you listen to the program or watch us, you know what we're all about. Family, fathers, freedom, faith, home-based discipleship, family-based economies, relationships in a cold and lonely world, worldview and discipleship, truth and relationships, a vision for future generations. That's what we're all about. And we are so privileged to get the very best speakers, pastors, fathers, Christian leaders in the country talk about worldview and family issues. Folks like Mike Farris, Ken Ham, Bodie Baucom, Al Mohler's been here, Paul David Tripp, R.C. Sproul, Phyllis Schlafly, David Noble, Tim Challies, Nancy Percy, Wayne Grudem, Sam Crabtree, and Dave. Dave Buhner, he's a regular on the program. Well, folks, we don't get a lot of psychobabble flim-flam on this program, because we don't want to raise up more weaky-weaky fruits for generations to come. Our desire is a vision that will cast for future generations and will encourage and inspire many generations and hopefully rebuild faith, family, and freedom during the breakdown of Western civilization. That's what we're doing out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. If you'd like to support the program, just simply go to our website, kevinswanson.com, and click on Support the Program and join our fundraising campaign for May. Our target is 100 sponsors for the month of May. 100 sponsors for the month of May at $10 a month, $20 a month, or $50 a month, or even a one-time donation. Friends, if you would like to support the program, kevinswanson.com. That's kevinswanson.com. And we're back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson here. As we continue to strive to struggle for the faith in the 21st century, the Christian faith, disappearing in Europe, interestingly, 80% of Europeans believe in evolution, only 40% here in America. We're still hanging on to some semblance of the faith here in America. The biblical faith has roots in this country. And there are some who are fighting for the very life of the faith. Not happening so much in the universities and seminaries across this country, but there are some heroes of the faith in the modern day trying to salvage something in this generation, and among those would be Ken Ham. Ken has been a friend of this program for a number of years, and he's here today to talk about the new book, Already Compromised. Ken Ham, welcome back to the program.
Hey, thanks, Kevin. Great to be with you.
Ken, interesting book, Already Compromised. Sounds a little bit like your other book, Already Gone. Some connection there, isn't there?
There is a connection. It's actually a sequel to the book Already Gone. Already Gone was actually dealing with the topic of why two-thirds of young people are leaving the church by the time they reach college age. And we had America's Research Group research that, and we found out that these kids are going to churches, not being taught apologetics, not being taught to defend their faith. And in many instances, church leaders are telling them that they can believe in evolution of millions of years. It's creating doubt and leading to unbelief. And so this sequel to it called Already Compromised, we had America's Research Group research Christian colleges. And so they selected some groups of Christian colleges to represent the Christian college movement in America and then asked them questions, particularly of the president, vice president, head of science, and head of religion or Bible department at these colleges to find out what they're actually teaching our students. And the results are both revealing and shocking.
They're just astounding. I've been reading the book. It's an excellent book, and I think it's important because, hey, the universities and colleges are supposed to prepare the next generation with a worldview and ultimately our politics. The direction of the nation is set by these colleges and universities, not to mention the state of the faith. I think a lot of parents are sending their kids to these Christian colleges assuming that somehow their faith will be strengthened there, Ken. And your conclusion is?
Well, they're spending millions of dollars, literally, sending their children to these colleges thinking their faith is going to be strengthened, and in many instances, it's actually being undermined by what the professors are teaching. And that's what this particular research showed. It showed that, you know, when it comes to New Testament, there's almost 100% agreement on New Testament doctrines. But as soon as it comes to the Old Testament, and particularly the book of Genesis, suddenly you find that a large percentage of these professors are teaching a local flood, not a global flood for Noah's day, are teaching millions of years, billions of years, reinterpreting the days of creation. And the other thing that we found is, you know, introduced in this book a concept called Christian newspeak. If you know what I mean by newspeak from George Orwell's 1984, when George Orwell talks about using a new language to control people's thinking or using words from an existing language but changing its meaning, there's a Christian newspeak. And what we found is this, that if you say to a Christian college, maybe the president or the professors, and say, do you take Genesis as written? Do you take Genesis literally? Do you believe in the infallibility of Scripture, inerrancy of Scripture, and they say yes, what they mean by those words is not necessarily what you mean by those words. And that's one of the things that's very scary, actually.
And these things die the death of a thousand qualifications. We can say that we believe in the authority of Scripture, but we don't agree with what the Bible says about epistemology, and we're not really sure that we agree with what the Bible says about ethics in this area and that area and this area, and we don't really think that God is the source of reality. At the end of it all, you wonder if they really believe in a God who speaks with absolute authority. They're not really bowing the knee to Christ in these areas if they don't accept his truth.
And you know, we need to understand something here. You brought up a very important point, and it's this, and that is that when you're talking about God's Word, who is Christ? Christ is the Word. And so when you're saying you don't have to believe His Word in this area, you can reinterpret it, really, in essence, it's an attack on the person of Christ, and that's a very serious thing indeed.
Yes, yes, it is. Now, one of the points that you make in the book is that Christian education should be different from secular. And yet you find that it may not be all that much different.
Well, in many ways, what they're teaching at these Christian institutions is what they're teaching in the secular world, but you sort of add God onto it.
Yeah.
And particularly when it comes to the Old Testament, that's where we're finding it, not just in Genesis, by the way. We've seen it in many other areas, too. They take the secular history and somehow try to fit the Bible into it. And they do that in Genesis, take the secular view of origins and somehow try to fit the Bible into it. And in actual fact, you know, really, is Christian education that much different than secular education? And the point is, you can't Christianize secular education. It's either Christian or it's secular. You either start with God's Word or man's Word. That's what we've got to come to understand.
And I think they say that there's some teaching of the Bible. They might have a little chapel ceremony at the beginning of every day, and then we go off to secular science, secular history. They're not weaving a biblical view of history, a biblical view of science, into those classes, are they? They're separating those things.
Quite correct. And see, one of the things that actually points this out in the book, surprisingly, is when we ask the presidents, or our researchers, obviously, ask the presidents and vice presidents, you know, what is the purpose of a Christian college? What is the main purpose? What do you see as the main purpose? And the main answer from presidents, the majority answer from presidents, is smaller class sizes. I mean, when you're asking them, why do you have a Christian college? Smaller class sizes. Hey, wait a minute, smaller class sizes? What about teaching them a Christian worldview and to trust the Word of God?
It's a worldview war out there. I'm not sure these guys understand that. And we're getting slaughtered right now. I mean, Christians are getting slaughtered. Let's face it, we're losing the faith in England and France. You've made this point a number of times. Now, what about America?
Well, America's going the way of England. And, you know, when at the beginning of this book, one of the things that we do is we sort of do something similar to what we did in the book Already Gone, where we started with churches in England that were once, you know, full of people, and now they've been turned into mosques and antique stores, and it's happening all across Europe and starting to happen in America. Well, with Christian colleges, think about the Ivy League schools, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Dartmouth. We started with those and how they had a Christian purpose to train ministers of the Word, and now they're leaders in secularism. And that's where our Christian colleges are headed as well. America is going the same way as England, and it'll end up where England and Europe is if it continues on the same path. And it's for the same reasons. Church leaders, Christian academics, the leaders in the Christian community have compromised the Word of God, and they've unlocked that door for the next generation. And so the next generation have less of an understanding and less of a stand on biblical authority than the previous generation. Before long, they walk away from biblical authority. That's what's happening.
Ken, you studied the state of Christian colleges in America, and one of the things that you found in this, and this was just mind-blowing, there is not a lack of agreement agreement within the Christian college administration and between the science and religion classes in these colleges. This is a house divided.
Oh, and you know what? There's lack of agreement and understanding what others are teaching in many areas. For instance, we found that overall, generally speaking, the science department in these Christian colleges is actually more conservative than the Bible department. And also, we find that the Bible department doesn't really know what the science department is teaching in certain areas, and we found particularly the president seems to be very aloof from what's really being taught at the colleges. And in fact, one of the things that comes out from this particular research is it's so obvious that generally speaking, not in every case, but overall, certainly presidents seem to be more involved in PR, fundraising, getting students to the college, not maintaining the doctrinal purity of the college, and they really don't have an idea of what's being taught in the Bible department or in the science department. And for many of them, they don't even know whether their professors obtained their qualifications from a Christian university or a secular university. When you look across the board at what's going on in these Christian colleges, I mean, you're just in shock and you're tearing your hair out.
Ken, 78% of religion departments believe in old earth, and 35% of the science department believe in the old earth theory. What's going on here? I don't get it. I thought the science department was supposed to understand science better than the religion department. You know, this is craziness. What's going on here? Why are the religion department twice as likely to believe in the old earth evolutionary theories?
Well, you know, I think what happens, I visited many colleges, and actually over the years, I'm not surprised by those stats, because I have found that when I visit some of these Christian colleges, I'm more likely to find a young earth literal creationist in the science department than you are in the Bible department. And I found that many times over the years. And I think one of the reasons is because some of these science professors really do understand that when it comes to observational science, it has not proved the past in millions of years, and dating methods are all based on assumptions and so on. But in the Bible department, I think for them, they sort of stand in awe of the secular scientists and those people out there, and they think science has proved the millions of years. And interestingly enough, I mean, going back many, many years, I remember Dr. Gary Parker, whom some people will be familiar with, who was one of the leading speakers in the creation area for many, many years. And Dr. Parker, who still speaks with, by the way, when he was at a university and became a Bible-believing creationist, then he, as a science professor, actually debated a person from the Bible department. He was defending creation against evolution. It was the Bible department defending evolution against creation. And so that's been going on for a lot of years in these colleges.
What does it say about the religion department? What does it say about seminaries? What does it say about the future status of the church, many of whom pastors are educated in these religion departments? What does it say for the future of the church when they're buying into the framework hypothesis, the day-age theories, which are, I think, really driven by a commitment to compromise and kowtowing to pseudoscience? You know, it seems to me that this does not bode well for the future of the faith.
No, it does not. And you know what? I see that in a practical sense as I'm out there in the world speaking, because when I go to lots of different churches, very often the people in the church are responding positively to what we're saying and saying, oh, we want these answers. We want to know that we can believe the Bible. And often, not always, of course, but often it's more one of the senior pastors or one of the main church leaders that really it does not like me being there, or doesn't stand with me, or sort of stands off to the side or whatever. And they're really a product of a lot of these seminaries that have taught them to question these areas and to, you know, undermine the authority of Scripture, particularly in the book of Genesis. So I see it's a problem with the leaders. And by the way, that's no different from Jesus' day. It's no different from the times of the Israelites. Yeah. When you think of them, it was the shepherds that were leading the sheep astray.
Yeah.
The book is already compromised. Ken Ham and Greg Hall, authors of this book. Ken, what do you say to people who turn back to you and say, yeah, the six-day creation is an issue, but it's not a major issue? Why would you write an entire book on this? Why would you test the epistemological commitment of an entire Christian college system on that question?
Well, I would say this. It's not a salvation issue, but it is an authority issue. Mm-hmm. And the thing is, the reason that so many reject the 6 days in our Christian colleges and churches is not because of what the Bible says. It's because they're influenced by ideas outside the Bible, and they're reinterpreting the clear words of Scripture, which means they're undermining biblical authority. Mm-hmm. And, you know, certainly there are people who believe in millions of years, who question the days, who are Christians, and I'm not questioning their salvation. It doesn't affect their salvation in that sense. What it does affect is how the next generation views Scripture. And you know what? The already gone research that preceded this research shows very clearly that you have generations of young people today that they're starting to doubt the Bible. That doubt is leading to unbelief because Christian leaders are telling them, you don't have to believe this bit. You can reinterpret it. Believe what the secular world is saying. It's that doubt that leads to unbelief. Exactly what happened in Genesis 3. Did God really say the attack on the Word of God?
And follow the trajectory, Ken. As you have followed many trajectories, you begin with a little compromise on the framework hypothesis. Before you know it, you're questioning the reality of Adam as a real man. And then you go on to Paul, and you say Paul didn't know what he was talking about when he compared Adam to Jesus in Romans chapter 5. So you follow the trajectories, and before you know it, you pretty much have destroyed every single aspect of divine revelation, because you could not accept that Exodus 20, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, therefore you work 6 days and rest a seventh.
Well, think about it. If you tell generations of kids, generations of young people, of students, look – you can use the secular idea of billions of years and evolution and so on, take what the secular scientists are saying and just reinterpret this here. Well, those same secular scientists are saying that a man can't rise from the dead. Should we reinterpret the resurrection? Those same secular scientists are saying that you can't have a virgin birth in humans. Should we reinterpret that? Many of those same secular scientists are saying you've got to reinterpret marriage and allow two men and two women. We're going to draw the line. And the thing is, as soon as you have allowed man's fallible ideas outside the Bible to then be an authority over the scripture in one area, it puts you on a slippery slide of unbelief through the whole of scripture. That's what we've got to understand has happened in our Western world. It's an undermining of biblical authority, unlocking the door, and then that door being pushed open further and further. That's what we see happening before our very eyes.
Yeah, and Ken, over 200 years, you know, this naturalistic, materialistic metaphysic, this worldview has come on like a tidal wave over all of the Western world, and we have been affected by it. It's hard for the average Christian to think like a supernaturalist, somebody who believes that God can transcend into human experience and walk this earth and then communicate his will to us by means of objective communication. People can't even believe that God could enter our world and destroy an entire world by a worldwide flood. That's just beyond their capability to receive. I think it's because of the naturalistic worldview that has just come in like a tsunami on us.
The naturalistic worldview has pervaded our culture, has permeated our Western culture, and we're seeing the consequences of that right now. I mean, if people stand back and look at the big picture, let's face it, from a Christian perspective, we're losing this culture in America. And we've got to be asking ourselves why, like the men of Issachar in Chronicles, who understood the term, the times. We need to understand the times we're living in, what has happened. And really, what has happened is that the idea of naturalism, and that's man who determines truth and so on, the church has really, many church leaders, really compromised that view with God's word. Actually, as I put it this way, it's really no different to the Israelites taking the Canaanite religions of the day and compromising that with God's word. And we look at that and say, how stupid could they be? But evolution, millions of years, the naturalistic philosophy that permeates your education system, that's really the religion of this age to explain life without God. And much of our church, our church leaders, have adopted that religion, sadly, and compromised it with God's word.
Ken, as you write this book, Already Compromised, do you get the sense that you are effectively very, very close to Omaha Beach on D-Day in the world of the worldviews? I mean, you are right there where the ideas are being formulated, where the minds and the lives of the next generation are being formed by the millions across this country. I mean, this is an important battle.
An extremely important battle, because you know what? It only takes one generation to lose a culture. That's all it takes. Yeah. And if you can capture one generation, you'll have the culture. And just as, you know, when the Israelites crossed the Jordan River and there were 12 stones to remind the next generation of what God did, and what do we find? They weren't reminded. The next generation served Baal. They lost it in one generation. We're losing this culture before our very eyes today because the church opened the door to allow the philosophy of naturalism and evolution, millions of years, to permeate into God's word. We need to shut that door. If we don't shut that door, that's where the battle's at right now. If we don't shut that door, we're going to lose this culture. America will be the England and Europe of tomorrow.
All right, Ken, we've got thousands of parents listening to the program today. They're looking at sending their kids to college. They're looking at some compromised Christian colleges. I mean, what do? They go to a compromised Christian college. They go to a secular college. Is the secular college better than a compromised Christian college? What do you say to these parents?
Well, you know, personally, I would not send my kids to a secular college. I mean, obviously, everyone has to decide, you know, before the Lord what they're going to do. And I can't tell a parent, you must do this, you must do that. But we've really got to look at what's going to happen. And we know that, you know, Scripture says you're either for Christ or against. It says we're to be salt. But if the salt's contaminated, it's no longer good for anything. I certainly would not send my kids to an obviously compromised Christian college. Now, you're not going to find the perfect college. It's like the perfect church. You know, if you find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll spoil it. Yeah. But the thing is, there are some colleges out there that do try to take a stand on the authority of God's word, and there's some movements out there that are helping parents in regard to those sort of things and how you can get some higher education. What we need to do is to be very discerning. And one of the things we did in the book, we put an appendix in there to say, look, here's some of the questions to ask. If you just read a website and it says, we believe in the infallibility of Scripture, and we teach a biblical worldview here. That, you know, you basically got to say to yourself, that's meaningless. I don't know what that means. That's what this research shows. What are you going to do is become very specific, ask very specific questions to really discern what's going on. And parents have a great responsibility in regard to whom they're entrusting their children to, because you look, these are beings who are going to live forever, yeah, either with God or without God. What enormous responsibility we have.
Ken, the 6-24-hour day creation is important. It's obviously an important issue, and it has been for the last 40 years that we've been fighting this battle. But are there other issues? I mean, are there other questions that parents might ask?
Well, it's not just about creation. Obviously, you know, there's the 6 days, there's a global flood. What about the issue of death? Was there death before sin, or did death only come after sin? I mean, there's a lot of those issues, but we also, you know, need to be asking basic questions too concerning Christ and the Word. We've got to think of the even the emergent church and what they're teaching people today, and so we've got to ask questions in regard to that. We ask questions about supposed contradictions in the Bible, or who wrote these books of the Old Testament in particular, talking about, you know, things like the JDP hypothesis, things like that. I mean, there's a whole range of things that we could ask.
And these days you've got to get into marriage. I mean, there are colleges out there compromising their psychology department on things like marriage, homosexuality, and so forth. We can't be naive here.
We can't. And really, I mean, that's a whole other issue you bring up, because, you know, in dealing with things like psychology, they're doing the same in that area as they're doing in Genesis. In other words, they're taking man's views of psychology and then adding that to the Bible. Again, we've got to recognize that this is happening all through Scripture in many different areas, and we have to really look for those who are going to take a stand on biblical authority, and that they build their thinking from the Bible. They're not taking man's ideas to the Bible. There's been the secularization of our culture. We're also seeing now the secularization even of our Christian colleges.
And we're talking about the lives of our children. We're talking about the future of the faith, the future of our churches, the future of our nation. And every one of these battles is ultimately won with every parent in the decisions they make in relation to the education of their children. I'm convinced on that.
Well, you know, it was Hitler who said, give me the kids for a generation and I'll have the culture. And you even see something similar in Scripture. Remember Pharaoh, who said, oh, you can the men can go out there and worship, but leave the women and the children. He knew if he had the children, he would have the next generation. And really, that's why Scripture is emphatic over and over again. That's why when Joshua crossed the Jordan River, build 12 stones as a memorial. So when your children ask, what do these stones mean? You will not forget to tell them. You've got to remind the next generation. You've got to teach the next generation. You lose the next generation, you lose the culture. And even through Scripture, when you think of the doctrine of Balaam, I mean, I see this right through Scripture. With the doctrine of Balaam, he wasn't allowed to curse the Israelites, so he said, well, here's how to get God to judge them and destroy them. Get the men to marry the pagan Midianites and so on, because then they're not going to produce godly offspring necessarily. You'll lose that within one or two generations. And that's been another ploy to get rid of the next generation, to stop the next generation. When you think about Malachi 2:15, when the prophet asks a question, referring back to Genesis, why did God make two one? In other words, why marriage? It's because he sought godly offspring. Yes. Not just offspring, godly offspring, who will influence the world for Jesus Christ, to produce godly offspring, transmitting that spiritual legacy from one generation to the next. Satan wants to stop that. And sadly, through even Christian schools now and seminaries and what's happening in our culture and sending our kids to public schools, we're losing the next generation. We're not transmitting that spiritual legacy to the next generation, and when that's lost, it's so hard to gain it back.
That's for real. Ken, I'll tell you, I like to quote the atheist that attended your Creation Museum about a year and a half ago. You had this in your newsletter. He came back, blogged, "We are in a battle over the hearts and the minds of the next generation," to which we said, amen. I agree. This is a battle for the next generation, for the hearts and the minds of the next generation, and we appreciate the part you have played in this, my friend, and I want to recommend the book Already Compromised to those who are listening today. Thank you, Ken. Appreciate your work.
Hey, thank you. Anytime.
As we said, my friends, this is not the time to be naive. This is the time to get educated and get these critical books, like Already Compromised. You've got to go at this with your eyes wide open, friends, especially as you look to the education of your children. That's why I would recommend Ken Ham's new book, Already Compromised, available at our website, kevinswanson.com. Again, go to our website, kevinswanson.com, and get your copy of Already Compromised right now. Ladies and gentlemen, you can interact with our program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.